All the children can come forward, please. Today we're going to talk about rules. Do you have rules at home? Who made them? Mom and Dad. Why?
Because I said so?
Oops. You have to ask them. Do we have rules at school? Who made those? Okay. Why do they have rules at school? Very good answers. So you're safe and look after other people. Very good. Do grown-ups have rules? What kind of rules do grown-ups have? Sorry? You have an idea? You don't have it. What kind of rules do grown-ups have? Ah, one of them is laws, you know. Everybody's going to stop in front of the red light. What happens if you don't? Yeah, you get into trouble. So adults have lots of rules. You know who made the first rules in the whole wide world? God did. 10 very, very special rules. Yes, they're called the 10 commandments. And today we're going to talk about you shall not bear false witness. That means don't tell tales about others. I tell you the story about my son, who's now grown up, but he was at primary school, Blake, and one night someone put a school on fire. And the next day, there were lots of kids called to the principal, and one of them was my son, Blake. And Blake said, but I was home when it was dark. I wasn't at school. But some other boy said, no, he did it. He did it. He did it. Now the police came, and he was not at fault because he was at home. But the other kids kept saying, he did it. He did it. He wasn't the person who put it, another boy. Yeah. So, how do you think Blake felt when they kept on telling that he did it and he didn't? Yeah, he felt falsely accused. He felt very sad and very, very upset. Okay. Now, God made these 10 commandments. Why did he do that now? You know, people didn't know what was right or wrong. So God made these special 10 rules to tell them what is right and what is wrong. Now, what happens if you break a rule of God? Well, sometimes children, as well as grown-ups, break one of God's rules, right? Or two, or three, or more. Oh, dear. But our God is a very loving and caring God. And he sent his son Jesus to die for us. So if you break one of God's rules, please ask him for forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you made the 10 commandments and that you also sent your son Jesus when we've break them. Thank you so much for your goodness and your care. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, everyone. My name's Jared. I'm the pastor here. It's wonderful to have you with us. A warm welcome, whether you've been here since we started or this is your first Sunday or somewhere in between. It's wonderful to have you with us. Would you pray with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. We thank you that you are the almighty God, that you rule over this world that you made, that it all belongs to you, that it was made through and for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you've sent your Spirit to be in us and to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. that we might glorify the Lord Jesus. As we consider the Ten Commandments this morning, as we consider particularly the ninth, help us, Lord, to see your grace and to just be filled with gratitude in our hearts, to love you and to love our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been working our way through the book of Exodus, and this is where we're up to. So just to give you a quick recap, the people have been rescued out of slavery in Egypt by the Lord, whose name is Yahweh. He's rescued his people out of slavery, and now they're given these commandments, to this new way to live in, because he's rescued them. These are not things for them to do to try and be saved. They've been saved by him rescuing them from slavery, and now this is how they are to live as his saved people. And we learn so much from that for us today, who are in a similar position, aren't we? We've been, for all of us who know Jesus, we've been saved. Okay, there we go, I'm back. Yeah. So all of us need to be saved, and for all of us who have, we now see how we're to walk in light of that. I was thinking about this this week, which I suppose is a good thing, isn't it? it came to mind, because there's a lot of stuff about truth when you think about bearing witness, and truth comes up. And there's a movie, I don't know if anyone's seen it, called A Few Good Men. Has anyone seen this movie? Yeah, I'm getting some nods. My dad put his hand up. That's good. So there's this famous line in that movie that says, "You want the truth, you can't handle the truth," which is a pretty iconic line. So I remember being probably late teenage years, my brother and I went to Blockbuster or Video Easy, I can't remember which one. We found it, we rented it, and we thought, all right, we're going to watch this. And we start watching it. It's like the Navy, there's like Navy lawyers. Oh, I didn't know the Navy had lawyers. It was very cool. There's Tom Cruise, Jack Nicholson. Anyway, we watched this whole movie, and like, we missed the line. We get to the credits and we're like, what happened? Like, the line wasn't there. We were paying quite close attention because we had a lot of anticipation about hearing this line. Anyway, I think it might have been scratched, or like maybe someone had played over that bit so many times that it finally worn away. Anyway, I have seen it now. Now I've seen that bit. But that you want the truth, you can't handle the truth, is something that actually it fascinates us. And it's not just that line, but the whole courtroom, the idea of things like lawyers on TV or the movies, or when we get called up to jury duty. I can tell you some stories about that when I got called up. Or even if it's just following along in the news, we see court cases dominate. And it's very interesting. It's intriguing. We think, oh, what's going to happen? And in a world that's mostly says, life is what you make it, truth is what you want it to be, we still have institutions that operate as though that's not true. That actually, no, truth does matter. You know, we have courts that make rulings and judgments. If there was no such thing as truth, they are completely redundant, and worse than redundant. They'd be just getting in the way. But the reality is that it matters. It matters whether or not someone's committed a crime. It matters whether or not people wrongly harm others' reputations. It matters whether or not people commit perjury. And that's all because the truth matters. And that's because God is true. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the truth. See, not only is he trustworthy, not only does he tell the truth, his character is truth. He is the ultimate one, and he is the very essence of truth itself. He's the standard by which all other things are determined to be true or untrue, and that's both confronting and comforting. It's confronting because when we think about bending the truth, we're confronted with the reality that God doesn't merely care about truth, but his character is truth. So for us to try and bend the truth or tell a lie here or there is an offense not only against God's command, but against his character. It's an offense against who he is. And that is confronting, isn't it? You think, whoa, sometimes we might just think, oh, I'll just tell a little lie, make it a bit easier for myself, a little bit less awkward, things like that. But it's an offense not only against the command of God, which is wrong in and of itself, but it's an offense against his very character, who he is. But the reality that God is truth is also comforting. It's comforting because we know that he can be trusted and that he's not going to be swayed by lies and falsehood. I remember one time I was umpiring a cricket game. If you want to know how that happened, I was playing. My dad was a coach of my brother's team, so sometimes I got to play. A lot of the time I got to score, and one time I got to umpire. Anyway, I remember watching this game, and these kids, I was the like square leg umpire. I think dad was behind the wicket. Anyway, there was something where the wicket keeper was going for a stumping. He had the ball. He lost the ball, but then hit the stumps. And somewhere in the whole thing, I got caught up in it. And they were yelling at me. And I thought he was out. So I went like this and gave the guy out. And it was the wrong call. It wasn't the right call. And why am I telling you that? Well, don't hire me as the umpire for your family cricket game. But also, I'm telling you that because we can be swayed. I didn't even go into that thinking, oh, here I am going to try and like make some friends by making some dodgy calls. It was just the reality of us being humans who are sinful means that we can be swayed in ways that lead us to make judgments that are not accurate. Not so with God. He's not like that. His character is true, and he is the ultimate one who sees all things as they are. He's not going around making bad umpiring decisions like I did. No, he cannot lie. The Bible tells us that. And he cannot be deceived because all stand exposed before him. And this gives us great confidence in him and in his revelation to us, in Christ and the word given and illuminated by his Spirit, and in his judgments. You see, when you think about that, those things sound kind of confronting, don't they? But then you realize, actually, we can have confidence and comfort because we know the kind of person or being, because he's three in one, who is in charge, who is the one making these judgments. He's not volatile. He's not swayed by falsehoods or lies. He is true, and he makes true and perfect judgments. Every now and then you hear of a case where someone's been wrongfully convicted. New evidence arises. You know, sometimes someone's served prison term for 11 years, they've been pardoned, and they get out, and they're sort of, they try and do this weird, sort of like Duckworth Lewis, I guess, where they try and mathematically work out how much do we pay you for how much of your life we've robbed you of. Like, you know, you've spent 11 years in jail. Maybe you didn't get to see your kids grow up. Maybe, you know, you lost family members and you didn't get to see them, and we give you $3 million. And it's like, how can you quantify that time? You can't. You just can't. And we see these things that they're terrible, and it's impossible for us to put a number on that pain and suffering. But unlike earthly judges who sometimes get it wrong, God always gets it right. He never fails. His character is truth. He has the full picture, and his judgment is always fair, right, and good. In contrast to God and his true character, Jesus teaches in John 8:40 that Satan, or the devil, is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And Satan acts from the essence of his character when he lies. Jesus calls those who reject Jesus children of their father, the devil, because they've embraced these lies that come from the devil. Satan has been lying since the beginning. Consider the Garden of Eden, where he lied, saying, you shall not surely die, trying to tempt Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. And when he says that, you shall not surely die, that's bearing false witness. And that's a massive warning to us that to persist down that path is to persist down Satan's path. To bear false witness is to embrace Satan's way of doing things. We all fall short of this, but we must not make a practice of this, and we must repent and come to Jesus and trust him for his mercy and forgiveness. In the Exodus context, we see how Aaron, we haven't got to this yet, but it's coming, we'll get there, how Aaron made the golden calf, and he bore false witness to Moses to try and cover it up. You know, I popped the gold in the fire, and this popped out. Is that really what happened? Or was he, you know, trying to cover it up? He didn't want to face the consequences of his actions, so he lied. And if we're honest, we've all done the same thing. And in fact, there are so many ways in which we fall short of this and so many reasons why we do it. But before we get into that, I just want to address what we mean when we say bearing witness. Bearing witness means to testify. Yeah, and so it's to give an account. The word witness is familiar to us in the context of a court, isn't it? We've heard the word witness. You know, someone gets called as a witness to provide evidence, to talk about what they saw or heard. And so that's someone who has witnessed something and then they testify. If what they say is true, that is true witness. If what they say is false, that is false witness. It has to do with testifying, and what makes it wrong to bear false witness is that it's an offense against what God has said and God's character himself. To bear false witness is to testify to untruths as though they were true. It's been 3 years, I'm going to have a sip. It's good, thank you. For whoever puts that here. All right, so let's have a think about different ways in which this looks when we do this. So first one I want to talk about is lying. So lying to make ourselves sound better. How many times have we been in a situation and it's presented to us and it's like, well, I could tell the truth, but that's going to be awkward or complicated or make things a little bit more difficult for myself, or raise a whole bunch of other questions that I'm then going to have to explain that they don't want to hear and I don't want to say. So I'll just lie, and then it's easy, and it's done, and we can all move on with our lives. So have it happened to anyone? Yeah. or alternatively, we might want to lie to make others sound worse. You know, someone's really aggravating us, like really getting under our skin, and we think, you know, if I could just, you know, help other people to see how bad that person really is, even if I need to, you know, play around with the truth a little bit, that would help them understand and then feel the same way I'm feeling, be on the same page. Other reason to lies, I'm not saying do this, I'm just saying these are reasons why we do it. To save face, you know, that's another reason why people lie, you know, to try and, save face. Another one, to make excuses, you know, whatever that is. You know, the dog ate my homework. But there's a whole variety of what that can look like in our lives. Perhaps we don't want to do something, and so we make an excuse, or we just feel like we're not comfortable, or something's going to be difficult, or the people won't understand us, and so we think the easiest thing to do is just to lie. And these are just a few examples of what this can look like. There are so many ways. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful and wicked in our sinful nature. And so we can be tempted to lie in many different ways. I want to just mention something quickly here, though, because in Exodus, we see Shiphrah and Puah protecting the babies but way back at the beginning of Exodus, the Pharaoh had put in these rules where he wanted all the Hebrew baby boys to be killed, and the idea being to wipe out the nation of Israel. But they say, you know, they fear God, not man. And so what they do is they say, well, the Hebrew women are vigorous and they give birth before we get here, so, you know, we can't do that. It's not entirely clear, you know, exactly what was going on there. But the point is that they feared God and they did what was right to preserve life. And so I'm not entirely sure whether they did the Hebrew women giving birth before the midwife comes to them. Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. I don't know. But the point is they were fearing God. And I just want to use that as an example to say, you know, if it's World War II and the Nazis are coming and you're hiding Jews in your house, I personally don't think it's wrong to say that they're not there, because what you're doing is not fearing man, you're fearing God and saying, I'm going to preserve life, even though that's going to come at a risk and a cost to me. So, you know, other people may have different consciences. I've heard a story, I'm not sure if it's true, but of a lady who was hiding Jews as a Christian, who then the Nazis did come around and ask her, were you hiding Jews? And she said, yes, because she was convicted in her conscience that she couldn't lie to them. And they laughed at her and walked off. And so, you know, that's pretty amazing. Yeah, I hope that's true. And it's just, so I think, yeah, you see, the Lord is good and he is gracious and he will work out his good and perfect will. And so I find in stories like that lady inspiring. These people are not fearing man, they're fearing God. And they're not complying with evil, oppressive regimes. Another example of bearing false witness, slander. So that's spreading these lies about people and trying to get other people to hear that and think that and all of that. So to give you an example, if you've got someone who really doesn't like someone else, say they've just moved into the area and they start lying about this person behind their back and saying that they're doing all of these horrible things, that's an example of slander. And it wrongs God, because it's wronging him. He is true. He's commanded us not to do this. It wrongs the person who you're slandering about. It also wrongs the person you're slandering to. You know, the person who then hears that is now having these lies being told to them. So it's just wronging people on all accounts, and then it actually does harm to the person saying those lies as well. So that's just another example. It's destructive, takes people further from God, and it harms people's reputation. Another one is false justification. So bearing false witness for another. So if someone got you to help them hide the body, and then you're in court and they ask you and you like didn't do anything, you know, that's bearing false witness for another. So you're lying to cover something up. It is bearing false witness against someone else, but it's you're trying to help someone out, and that's not okay in this instance, because it's actually to break this commandment. False accusation, and this is another one where you know that something's not true, but you level an accusation at someone anyway. And I think it's also helpful for us to remember that Satan is the accuser and the father of lies. So once again, we see how evil doing this is. This is to actually follow Satan's path. So these are all just different examples. I'm sure there are many others. We could think of lots. And it's worth asking, well, why do we do this? What are the reasons why? First one that I want to give is fear of man, not God. I think that's a big reason why many of us would be tempted to lie and have fallen short in that area. Because we can see the immediate consequences of what's going to happen if we say we've done something wrong and then we try and cover it up. We know, you know, if they find out, then I'm going to, you know, get flogged or get in trouble or whatever. Whereas it seems very distant for God's judgment on these things, because we're here and now and that is still to come. So I think fear of man is a big reason. I think self-preservation is another reason why we would be tempted to lie or bear false witness, to protect ourselves, protect friends or family, to destroy enemies, to bring others down, or anger or revenge. There are lots of reasons that can lead us to this, and all of them are not of God. They are all examples of of hearts that are not being loving to God and not loving to one another. And Jesus calls us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So if you're like me, you start thinking about this and you start reflecting on your life, you realize how often we can fall short at this. You can look back, you know, and see ways in which you've broken this commandment. And that's convicting. And because God is perfect and holy, and he's going to judge the world perfectly and righteously and fairly, that puts us in a very scary spot if we were standing by ourselves. Because the perfect God who sees our hearts, who judges in perfect truth and righteousness, would, if we were standing before him on our own merit, condemn us. But the wonderful news is that he has provided the way in Jesus Christ for us to be saved. That he, this true God, has come to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue people like me and you from our sinfulness. To come and die in our place. To live the perfect life we could never live. To die the death we deserved on the cross. And to rise, to reign triumphantly over all, for all time, now and forevermore. And so when we see ourselves and our sin exposed before the Almighty God, remember that Jesus has come to clothe us in his righteousness. Let's come to him now, acknowledging our state of being exposed before him, so that we can be clothed in Christ, and then when we stand before him at judgment day, we are right in his sight. Holy, blameless, made perfect because Christ is perfect. You see, God makes that judgment of us. He will judge us at the end. But the Bible says that he is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That means he's perfectly right and fair in saying that we're righteous in his sight. Why? Because our debt really has been paid. He hasn't swept it under the carpet or just turned a blind eye to how we've fallen short. He's borne the consequences himself. And that's what love looks like. That's what the most amazing love looks like. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit. The lies, the false witness and murderous spirit of Satan and all who follow him are overpowered and overthrown by Jesus, who died and was raised. The lies overcome by truth. The murderer overcome by the murdered. The accuser overcome by the accused. Death itself overcome by resurrection life. False witness overcome by true testimony. So what does it look like for you and I to not bear false witness and instead bear witness to the truth? The first thing is to reject lies and falsehood. To repent of that. To turn away from that. Whether it's for convenience, whether it's for other reasons like anger or just fear of man. To turn away from lies and falsehood. To let our yes be yes and our no be no. You know, instead of trying to cover things up, to say things as they are in love and in kindness. To confess honestly how we fall short. To say that we've done the wrong thing. It's like a child in primary school. You know, if the child breaks the book that they're playing with, and then kind of tries to hide it and cover it up, then the child will probably get found out at some point. But if the child openly and honestly says, look, I did this, the teacher will probably say, thank you for telling me, now we can fix it, you know? And that's not a perfect analogy, but it does help us see the importance of confessing when we fall short. That's part of what it means to bear true testimony, to bear true witness. Instead of trying to make it sound like we're all good and there's nothing wrong, we need to be honest about our sin and our shortcomings. If we say that we're without sin, we're not telling the truth. That's in 1 John. Let's go there quickly. I'm just finding it. There we go. 1 John 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Clearly, confessing our sins is critical, and we can do that knowing that God is gracious and merciful. Trusting Jesus, knowing that he's trustworthy. You know, he is worthy of putting your trust in. His character is true. Not only does he say the truth, he is the truth. So trust him. And then testifying to Jesus, to one another, and to those further afield. To say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. But Jesus has rescued me from that. He's made me new. He's saved me. And he can do that for you too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace to us. Thank you for rescuing us from our sin, from ourselves, from bearing false witness. Lord, we can see how so often we fall short at these different things. But Lord, we thank you that you are gracious and merciful. We thank you that you are abounding in steadfast love and compassion. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. They never fail. That we can come to you knowing that you welcome people like us because of Jesus dying for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you went to that cross to save us, that out of your great love and kindness and mercy, you did what we could never do. You paid in full for our sin. And so, Lord, we come to you humbled and convicted by the reality that we've fallen short, but overjoyed at the truth that Jesus has overcome our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.